Thank you for that prayer, Mika. Now we will continue on developing the heart for God. Now, it is important that we produce lasting disciples, isn't it? That's the objective. In child raising, we want to train up a child in the way they should go, so that in the end they will not depart from it. Well, we can do that. You can train your children in such a way that they will have the skills where they need never depart from it. But they can rebel and depart from it, can't they? And we can train a disciple with the skills that will last him a lifetime. But that doesn't mean Demas will not leave him for the love of this world. So that's two different things. Training, and training correctly for a lifetime of fruitfulness, is different from the person doing it. Because I call disciple making a very unforgiving, that's a medical term I use it as. Pancreatic cancer is very unforgiving. You get it, you're going to go be with the Lord. It's an unforgiving cancer. Well, sin in the disciple's life is unforgiving. It doesn't matter how healthy you've been in your past. If you have pancreatic cancer, you're in trouble, aren't you? And you don't get righteousness credit in your past. If you're married and you have been faithful to your wife for 20 years and then you sleep with another woman, you don't have 20 years of righteousness credit to call on, do you? You've just ruined your marriage. Well, our devotion and love for our wives must be a constant daily affection. And our love and devotion to Jesus must be a constant daily affection. Now, Eastern mysticism teaches us that love is a feeling that happens to us over which we have no control. Fortunately, that is not scriptural love. Scriptural love teaches us what in John 14:15? What is it? Yeah, and sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't, but you can still love Jesus by what you do, irrespective of how you feel. That's true with your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So you can always do things for your wife irrespective of how you feel. In marriage, love is something that is given, not earned, by the wife. And in the Christian life, love is something that is done, not felt. Sometimes you'll feel good, sometimes you'll feel bad, but nevertheless, you do it. If you are having your quiet time every morning and it feels dry and you're doing it because God commanded you to do it, what will the word of discouragement from your brothers say? Oh, you're under the law. You don't have to do that. You should quit doing it. Huh? But that's not true. What's being under the law? The law is doing actions in order to gain the love of God or to avert the curse of God. So that person's judging your heart. I mean, the word may seem a little dry. I might be tired. I may not be singing Heavenly Sunshine while I do it, but I'm doing it because I love Jesus, and you should just keep doing it. And he said, well, yeah, but I don't feel like I love Jesus. Wait, no. What does the Bible say? Are you obeying the Bible? You are loving Jesus. That's just it. Only take your vaccinations when they make you laugh. It's not going to happen then, is it? But it's still good for you. So that's what we're looking at. Lasting disciples, fruitful and fulfilled in a reproducing ministry. And we're going to start from scratch. I know guys when would come to me and still come to me, they say, how do you be in GCI? How do I teach the family discipleship seminar? And I say, well, you come to a family discipleship seminar when your children are small, and when they're teenagers and walking with God, you can teach them what you learned. There you go, Mika. Or go, Mika can teach. Teaching witnessing is a lot easier. You're 6-month-old Christian, you've led someone to Christ, you know the bridge illustration, you know how to witness. Now you can teach witnessing, can't you? We teach what we've done. Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord, to do it, and then to teach it in all of Israel. Ezra 7:10. So we teach what we have studied. And so that's what we want to do. So people would come to me and say, I'd like to be a navigator. I want to lead a Bible study. I'd say, great. I'll meet with you once a week for a month, and I'll teach you how to recruit and lead a Bible study and teach a basic evangelistic Bible study. Then you'll go out witnessing with us, and we go out on Wednesday night, and all the team members, when they witness, will ask people if they want to be in a Bible study, and you ask people to be in a Bible study, and you can recruit your Bible study. Is that what they wanted?
No.
No, they wanted to be assigned one. And then say whatever they wanted to say. But that's not reproducing ministry, is it? So we want a reproducing ministry. We're going to think of this in terms of a tree that's growing and is fruitful. But we want a tree that can be transplanted any place in the world, replanted, and still be fruitful, don't we? You don't want to make disciples that can only make disciples on the university of campus at a Curie. You want to make disciples that can make disciples anywhere. I had a man in Bible study. You know what his job was? He had these giant, I mean, they look like giant fingers out of a science fiction movie on this huge machine. And it would go, and then they would begin to turn, and they would go way down, and then they would come together under the taproot of a big tree. And then they would pull it up, and then he would take it and plant it somewhere. And he told me about this movie star who was out in West Texas, and he had bought a ranch house. But he said, you know, this ranch house needs a giant oak tree right in the front. So he hired this guy, and he went and found a big oak tree, and he bartered it out with the owner of the property, and he went out there and he lifted it up. Then he got the permits and mapped out the route so he could get that giant oak tree, and he drove it across, and his other men had dug this other giant hole, and they put it in there, and then they watered it, and so, and there was his oak tree. He didn't have to wait 30 years. Well, that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to have oak trees that God can transplant anywhere in the world, and they will be fruitful and prosperous. So what are we looking for? Let's look at 2 Kings 19:30. 2 Kings 19:30. Who would like to read? Great. This brother in the back, would you read? Stand and read 2 Kings 19:30. Now I say they've been predestined. I say that facetiously, don't I? That's just like the pastor. I feel like the Spirit is moving you to work with children in the children's ministry. Well, that's nice, but if he's honest, what would he say? Somebody working in the children's ministry just quit. We need someone to work there. And I would like you to do it. Would you be willing to do it? That's what he's really saying, isn't he? The Holy Spirit doesn't move him. The Holy Spirit moves you to come talk to him. Okay? We're priests. He's not your priest. Go ahead. Thank you. Okay, go for it.
And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward.
That's what we want the Word of God to do, isn't it? Take root downward, bear fruit upwards, isn't it? Have a seat, please. That's right. So we want... So let's look at the New Covenant promise. Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. Okay? Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. Mike, would you read that, please? Read loud so the So the recorder will pick you up and everybody will benefit in 27 countries.
Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ.
Yeah, so that's what we want, right? Deep roots, loving Jesus, don't we? Because if they love Jesus, what will they do? They'll obey. And that's what we want them to do. Oh no, we don't want them to obey Jesus. We want them to walk in the Spirit. Hey, it is a foundational doctrine. Doctrine 101. Every member of the Holy Spirit Trinity works in concert, one with the other. So if Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, what does God the Holy Spirit want you to do?
Same.
The same, what does God the Father want you to do? That's exactly right. God the Holy Spirit is preoccupied with Jesus Christ, not with himself. Brother Amika, please read John 16, 14. John 16, 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking.
John 16.
The second member of the Holy Trinity of the third member of the Holy Trinity.
He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you.
What does the Holy Spirit want to do?
Glorify Jesus.
Glorify Jesus. So the Holy Spirit will never sponsor a Holy Spirit crusade. What kind of crusade will the Holy Spirit sponsor?
Jesus crusade.
So, you say, Brother Hezekiah says, I want to give a birthday party for my brother. So he sends out the invitations. Whose picture is on it? Brother Hezekiah. What's it talk about, Brother Hezekiah? Then he gives the testimonial, and he talks all about himself and what a good brother he was. Is he putting on a birthday party for his brother? No, for himself. And these charlatans who put on these Holy Spirit crusades, that's all they're doing. The Holy Spirit doesn't want involvement in that. The Holy Spirit wants Jesus crusades. The Holy Spirit doesn't want people coming down to get. The Holy Spirit wants a Jesus crusade where people come forward to give their lives to Jesus. If they're lost, they get saved. If they're saved, they surrender to a lifetime of laboring in the harvest fields of the world, repenting of sin and serving their master. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Well, I've got a slide presentation. It's a PowerPoint presentation entitled, Where's Jesus? And it's all over the world, PowerPoint after PowerPoint after PowerPoint of these Holy Spirit crusades. And there are pictures of men and women, wealthy, well-dressed, and get power, get freedom, get your prophecy, get. That's not God the Holy Spirit. There's spirits at work there. But what will the God the Holy Spirit do? What does Jesus say? He will what?
Glorify Jesus.
So if somebody says it's the work of the Holy Spirit and it's not glorifying Jesus, it's the work of another spirit. And by saying that, I'm not going to lose my blessing. Because I don't want any blessing that other spirit has for me. What does Mark 4:19 say? Okay? This brother, would you stand and read Mark 4:19? Yeah, that's a nice Bible. Yeah, it's a nice one.
Thank you, sir.
You can really study the Word of God with that Bible.
Yeah, thank you so much.
I pray that you do. Mark 4:19.
For the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
I don't want their blessings. Choke the word. Choke the word. If it's not from Jesus, I don't want it. I had a businessman I had in Bible study, and he owned a Mercedes-Benz business in Oklahoma City. And he said, you know, if I gave you a Mercedes-Benz just because you've been such a blessing to me, what would you do? And I said, I would turn it down. I can't pay the insurance on it. It would be deceitful to turn around and sell it. I can't afford the windshield wipers. I can't afford a Mercedes-Benz. Besides that, when I go do fundraising and tell people I need money, and they're driving a used car and I'm driving a Mercedes-Benz, how does that look? So bless you, brother. And he said, what about this? What if I got your donors together and we bought you a van that you could take students around to conferences and Bible studies with? And I said, yeah, that would be nice. You know, not a luxury van. So he got me a good 16-passenger Ford panel van. And I did. And I praise God for that. But I just, you know, most people say, oh yeah, I'll take it. Okay? We have flash drives that we give people in the ministry. They cost me money. On them are Bible studies and messages and all sorts of good stuff. Okay? I'll say, now if this would be a blessing to you, I'd like you to have it. And this sister raises her hand. I say, do you have a computer? No. Do you have a laptop? No. So do you have access to one? No. And I say, so you don't need this? No, give me. Why? Why would you want to take something that could bless somebody else? Now, if he wants to give a Mercedes-Benz to somebody, I know there are people out there who would be blessed by them, who could actually afford them, but I wasn't it. Can you say no? Can you just say no? Can you be discerning and say, you know, this isn't from God the Holy Spirit. This will not bring glory to Jesus. This will take away from my ability to minister. Can you say no? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? So what are we looking at? Matthew 22:40. What we want is a theology of disciple making. Now what's a theology? What theology does is it takes, you know, the Bible isn't written in topical order. So a theology of salvation, you study all the verses on salvation, and then you group them and organize them so that you can teach salvation. Okay? Blood of Christ, grace, mercy, propitiation, imputation, substitutionary death, all these things, okay? So that's a theology. Now what we want is a theology of disciple making. Now Pentecostals don't like theology. They talk about dead theology and doctrine, don't they? Why? They want you studying the Bible. I had a charismatic bishop say, you know, you guys, you Presbyterians, you're immersed in dead doctrine. I said, oh really? Which of the doctrines do you find to be dead? The blood of Christ, the virgin birth, the Holy Trinity, the resurrection of Jesus, mercy, grace, the second coming. Really? Tell me those dead ones. Don't listen to people. The Bible says that we are to be able to teach sound doctrine. So don't be more holy than God the Holy Spirit. Okay. So let's look at our theology of discipleship, a compilation of doctrines concerning the discipleship in an orderly manner. Matthew 22:40. So who would like to read that? Matthew 22:40. Mika, would you read that for us, please?
Matthew 22:40. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands.
Okay, great. So, disciple making is the do aspect of Christianity, isn't it? Do, right? Discipleship is do. It's the do part, isn't it? When I do my quiet time, I ask, what is something God wants me to know? What is God, something God wants me to be? What does God want me to do? And the do, that's going to be under evangelism, witnessing, making disciples, serving God. That's the do part. So, in the Old Testament, the meat of the do part is the law and the prophets, isn't it? That's the do. Do this, don't do that. Now, all of that is summed under, so we can say, disciple making. Two things, okay? Let's read the next two verses. It's all summed up under two things. What is it? What's the first thing? Go ahead, Amika. Okay? That's right. Matthew 22, 37, 38, and then keep reading.
Love, he said to them, he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Okay, so heart for God, and what's the next one?
This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, so, and on those, that's the do part. Love God, love people. Okay? So, when we're raising our children according to Ephesians 6:3, what do we ask ourselves? How does what we're asking our children to do, what does that have to do with their what? Well, no, Ephesians 6:3, their success, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. So we're always thinking when we're training children with their success. When we're making a disciple, we're always thinking, if I'm asking them to do this, how does it work its way back up through the outline to either loving God or loving people? And if it doesn't, we take it out. One of my big frustrations when I'm asked to speak at parachurch conferences, not just the Navigators, Campus Crusade, World Vision, these different parachurch organizations, and ministry, it has a mission statement, doesn't it? So I was speaking at a Navigator conference, and I was asked to speak on this subject, heart for God, heart for people. What did I anticipate the workshops to be? Yeah, and that would be how to memorize scripture, how to have a daily quiet time, how to pray, how to study God's word. Right, I'd anticipate that, wouldn't I? And love and heart for people. What would I to know Christ and to make him known. What would I anticipate that being? With purity in fellowship, purity in dating, serving in the ministry. Right there. Right. It was Christians' response to AIDS in the 21st century, a mission philosophy that transcends cultures. These were all seminars, weren't they? And those university students were all studying good things, weren't they? But they didn't have there was no connect to the goals of the Navigators. So let me encourage you guys to be thinking, what is the connect to knowing Christ and making Christ known for the university student? Now, it may be a connect for a PhD in microbiology who's called to work as a Christian for the World Health Organization. But what about a university student who's struggling with having a daily quiet time? What's the connect there? Not only that, it should bless your ministry. You guys get together and you talk about what is going to happen at the one-day conference. This brother says, I'm having a real problem getting guys memorizing scripture. Mike says, okay, we better have a scripture memory workshop. Somebody else says, I'm having a problem with people showing up. They're so distracted. Okay, you'll do a commitment to fellowship. So you're thinking, John 17:70, Christ prayed, sanctify them in truth, the word is truth. You want these messages and workshops to bless your ministry, don't you? So when you think organizationally about that, when you put together your plan for your conference or your training program, that's what you're thinking about. is feeding the poor good? Is it important? That's why God has raised up ministries to feed the poor. Did God raise up the navigators to do that?
No.
No, he didn't. It's not bad if they do it, but if you're going to take a team and go out into the village and dig wells and feed the poor, that's not bad. But when you come back, none of the people in your ministry will be any closer to the profile you have of a disciple maker as when they went. Okay. Is studying geography bad? Is it helpful to know all the rivers and mountains? If you're about to have a calculus test, and so you go to a weekend conference on geography, is it bad? In terms of helping you with calculus, it is. It's not a bad discipline, but at the end of that weekend, you are no more close to passing your calculus test than you when you went. In fact, you may be further behind. So I always encourage people, we are talking about the heart of the disciple maker, not the heart of the worldwide church and its ministry across the world. We're talking about disciple makers who live in a cure and whatever campuses y'all are ministering on. That's what we're talking about. So how are we going to do that? Well, Mark 4:14. We start there. This is you. Okay? This is you. And you are Mark 4:14. Okay? So how are we going to do that? Mike, Mark 4:14.
Thomas sows the word.
The sower, actually, the Greek word is sower, but farmer is okay. The sower sows the word.
Some people, mm-hmm. I like.
That's it. We're going to stop right there. Mark 4:14. The sower, thank you, Mike. Terrific. Sower sows the word. That's our job. Knocking on doors, sharing the gospel from the word of God. Inviting people to evangelistic Bible studies from the word of God. Engaging people in the cafeteria from the Word of God. If you're sitting there, do you know the person next to you? How do you engage them in a conversation? Hey, I have to memorize two verses for the Bible study I'm in. Would you check me on my verses? I've led people to Christ like that. I'm involved in evangelistic Bible studies like that. We're always sowing the Word, aren't we? It is the Word of God. We sow the word. The primary way this particular sower is sowing the word is through witnessing. He's out there witnessing. When we're witnessing, we use the Bible. We quote verses. People say, well, the Bible only confuses people. Excuse me? You are telling me that you can make things more clear to the lost than God the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're saying? Well, don't quote the chapter and verse. Just say the words. Excuse me? You are going to take personal credit for the words of God? Is that what you're telling me? Is that what you're going to do? Yeah, I'll show you what that means. Here, come up here. Put yourself down. Come up here. Now, this is my father, and we're going to a party. We're about to knock on the door. Dad, whenever you speak, people get angry, people get confused, okay? Also, I'm going to be sharing a lot of things that you actually did, but I won't be giving you credit for it. In fact, if you could just stay in the background, pretty much you only confuse the issue, they don't understand you anyway, so let's go. Is your father happy? Thank you. You go out witnessing. God the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be sharing some things. But to tell you the truth, I won't be quoting you, I'll be paraphrasing you. In fact, I won't even be mentioning your holy word. It just makes people angry, they don't understand you anyways, you just leave it to me. Is that what you're going to do? Those people who tell you to witness without quoting the word of God are saying that, they're just not saying it out loud. So, I quote the word of God, and it is my prayer that when we're all over, they don't remember anything I've said. They only remember the word of God. I quote the word of God, and it is my prayer that when it is all over, they don't remember anything I've said. They only remember the word of God. What's your prayer? That they remember you? Well, we looked at Hebrews 4:12, didn't we? God's word will convict them of sin. How are you going to do that? We looked at John 17:17. God's word is going to sanctify them. It's going to set them apart. How are you going to pull that off? Let's look at another verse. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, that's the Bible, okay? Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable. Those are your words. But imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. God's word was given to us to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus that they might be born again. You need to be quoting God's word when you share Christ. Better yet, have the Bible open. But the wonderful thing about the bridge illustration is all you need is a pencil, a napkin, and a non-Christian. And you can share the gospel. I'm always telling my men in the ministry, keep it spiritually simple. That's the KISS principle. Keep it spiritually simple. Boil it down so that anybody can do it. If you have to have a track, if you have to have a book, that's more complicated. If you have to have a video, that's even more complicated. If you have to take them to a crusade, that's even more complicated. But a napkin and a pencil, that's simple, isn't it? So you share the gospel. When you share the gospel, you quote the verse and write it out. I used to only write the abbreviation out, like ISA period 53:6. Well, I had the privilege of leading Guillermo to Christ. He's an engineer with SNG Engineering in Houston, big engineering firm. He prayed to receive Christ over lunch when we had a lunch appointment. So he went home. I got a phone call about 10 o'clock. And he said, John, this is Guillermo. I said, are you okay? He says, yes, I'm fine. I'm sitting in bed here with my wife, Maria. He called her Mari for short. Mari and I are in bed. And I'm telling her about how to be born again. And we've got the Bible open. Where is Isa? That's the last time I abbreviated any verse I gave anybody. He was trying to find Isa and Hebe and Ram. So I said, okay. The name of the book, Isaiah, is the street. The next number is the apartment. And the next number is the door on the apartment. He said, oh, I understand that. So it's like Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah, okay, that's the street. Now turn to Isaiah 53, that's the building. Okay? Now that building is filled with apartments, go to apartment 12 or 6. You see? He could understand that. Now he's off and running. His wife received Christ about midnight. So, the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing of the gospel using one verse, but why? Why would you want to do that? Do you know why we have to teach people to share the gospel with one verse? Do you know why? Yeah, lazy. It's hard to remember those verses. It's hard to remember those verses. A couple in our Sunday school class wanted to know how to share the gospel. Told them I could teach them how to share the gospel in 8 weeks, and they could learn to be a witness in 12. They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, haven't you ever attended a witnessing class before?" And they said, "Yes," and they rattled them all off. "Do you know how to witness?" And they said, "No." So that's right. You're going to learn how to share the gospel, but about halfway through it, you're going to start sharing the gospel. And you're going to do that every week for 8 weeks. I can teach you the thing in 4. And they did. And now they're witnessing. They're off and running. With using 12 verses that they memorized. And they said, "Well, how do I practice this?" Tell your neighbor, "I'm in a class. To graduate from this class, I have to show an illustration. Can I show it to you? It's about the Bible." I went around to some other Sunday school classes. These people are learning how to witness. Can they do it on the blackboard? It takes 5 minutes before your class starts. Sure, they can do it. You're sitting on an airplane. Say to a guy, have you ever been interested in how to understand the Bible? Well, I've got an illustration. You can see it in 5 minutes. You'll know everything about the Bible. Oh, great. So they just share it and share it and share it, and now they're off and running. They're always talking about people they've shared the gospel with 12 verses. Teach a person to share the Bible with one verse. They will share the gospel, but they're not, as a general rule, they're that committed. Because they're only willing to learn one verse if they're willing to learn that. But the real root of that is the vanity of people who think quoting a lot of Bible verses is detrimental to the gospel. That's not from God the Holy Spirit, is it? So, we're going to show the Word of God liberally. We're going to witness using the Bible, keeping it spiritually simple. Then some things are going to happen. We're all in Mark 14, Mark 4. So let's all go back to Mark 4. Some things are going to happen. Okay? This brother right in front of me, this brother. And I ask you to read some verses, so you stay in Mark 4. Mark 4:15.
Okay. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them.
Ah, so that's going to be a problem, isn't it? So, when we pray about evangelism, one of the things we do is pray that people will be protected from Satan. If you write in your Bibles, you don't have to, in the margin of verse 14, write 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what Satan is doing. He's trying to blind them. And we've got to pierce that blindness. And God, verse 7 says, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, when did he do that? Genesis 1. Has made it shine in our hearts. So we've got to ask God to use the fiery sword of the Spirit to pierce the darkness, and then God would speak to their hearts. But that's a problem. Mark 4:15. When Satan seeks to quench the Word of God, he asks two questions. The first question he asks is, how far? That's the first question he asks you. How far? Let's read Mark 4:16 and 17. work for. We're still with this brother.
Okay. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away.
Okay, so Satan's always asking you that question. How far? How many problems? How can I get you out of the word? He's always pushing us. How far? Now, I've got a verse I want you to all claim. Name it and claim. You want a promise for God? You want a promise?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to give you your promise. Here is your blessing. 2 Timothy 3:12. Are you prepared to receive your blessing?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll put out your hands. No, don't do that. Silliest thing I've ever seen. Put out your hands to receive your blessing from some prophet. Where is that in the Bible? Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Where do we receive our blessing?
In Christ.
And what does Jesus want to talk about? Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, name it and claim it. That never seems to be out there. 7,000 promises in the Bible. Well, really? They never have a handout, do they? And this one never seems to make the cut. But that's it. If you want to live devotedly in Christ Jesus, Satan has a question for you. How far do I have to push you? Lose your job? Lose your health? Lose your friends? Lose your reputation? How far? Now, he can't say kill your mother, because there's no spirit of death that Satan can employ to kill your mother. Your mother will die on God's timing. God's timing alone. Now, how your testimony when you die is up to you. But the day you die is set in stone. So we don't have to worry about that. But he can take a lot of other things away from you. And what he wants you to do is to become either bitter or panicking and walk away from the ministry. So that's his first question. How far? You know what his second question is? What's his second question? That's verse 18 and 19. Okay, let's read that, brother.
Okay. Steve, others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful.
How much? New job, new car, new opportunities. New girlfriend, new boyfriend, graduate school in Cambridge, chance to work with your uncle in Abuja. How much? He's got it there. Debts, business opportunities, all these things. Worldly cares, the delight of wealth, the passion for other things. All these opportunities, chance to join this sports club, that sports club, go on this trip, that trip. All these things take you away from the ministry. When I was a college minister at Oklahoma State University, I was given the opportunity, all expense paid teaching tour. We would leave in August. We would be in California, Hawaii, Australia, New Zealand, back to Hawaii, and back to the U.S. in January. All expense paid, staying in luxury hotels, flying business class. All the conferences were all set up. Did I accept it? No, I didn't. I said, no, thank you. Why did I say no, thank you? One, I had a college ministry to run. I had team leaders to meet with. I have evangelistic Bible study. Second reason. I have a wife. I'm supposed to be her spiritual protector. I have children. I'm supposed to be instructing and disciplining them in the ways of the Lord. See, I had a spiritual farm to take care of. How can I go off And besides that, while I'm staying in luxury hotels and flying business class and having people ooh and ahhing over me, what's my wife doing? Laboring like a farm girl trying to keep everything together. So I said, no, thank you. Plus, I had support to raise. Plus, September, my daughter's birthday. October, my daughter's birthday. Thanksgiving, Christmas. The winter break conference with the students. I wouldn't have been there, would I? Can you say no? Can you say no? You're given the opportunity. Hey, we want you to raise support. We want you to fly to a castle in Scotland for a conference. Sounds great, doesn't it? Are you 110% of budget? You have to say, I'm sorry, I'm not at 110% of budget. I'm really working at raising support. Well, just believe God for it. You know, evidently, I'm a man of little faith. Right now, I'm believing God to take care of my wife and children so I won't be worse than an unbeliever. And boy, I'm struggling with that. Now, if you want to believe God for the money to fly me and my wife up to Scotland for a week, you can. But I'm sorry. It's beyond me right now. And that's what I said. I was in the student ministry. They went, we want you to come out to the Asilomar Conference Ground in California at this luxury resort for a staff conference. So, you know, I'm brand new on staff. I'm at 80% of budget. I'm knocking on the door. I just don't have the money for it. We just believe God for it. Well, I am believing God, and my faith is right now taking me to 80% of budget. And if I work hard for 4 more months, I'll be 100% of budget. And you know what I said? But you're a lot more mature than me. If you want to believe God for the money, I'll trust you. They said, no, just use a credit card. Mm-mm. Been there, done that. Never going to do that again. So. But you know what the real solution is? Get up to 100%, 10% of budget. So when they ask you to go to Scotland, you've got money to go and to take your wife. Because every year you're at 100, every month you take 10% of that budget and you put it in your emergency savings plan. Now your car hasn't broken down, your AC's still working. You can buy plane tickets for you and your wife to go to this conference in Scotland. That's called taking personal responsibility for your family and ministry. So that's what I did. I don't know what you're going to do. But to tell you the truth, I would be embarrassed to labor in the ministry and not be able to take care of my wife and children. I would be embarrassed. It'd be embarrassing. Okay? Some people just don't seem to get embarrassed. Must be a gift. So, that's where we are. Now, let's keep going though, shall we? Mark 4:20. Okay, we're still in Mark. Mark 4:20.
Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown.
Okay, now, here we go. You got all these rocks? Will seed be sown on rocks? Yes.
Yeah.
Will the weeds come? Yes. Wide is the door. What is the path that the disciple maker is going to take? Who's going to take the wide door? Many. Who's going to take the narrow door? So they will be there, but they're going to be few, aren't they? So that's why I do. Basically, when I start a Bible study, if I ask, if I get 25 people who say they'll come to my Bible study, maybe 10 will come. If 10 people come to my Bible study, maybe one or two will end up meeting one-on-one with me to become a disciple. But that's fine with me, because that's all I want in the first place. If I knew where those two guys were, I would just go straight there. But I don't. So I have to sow the word. I have to have 100 people out of those, about 20 say they'll come to Bible study. Maybe 8 or 10 actually show up. We get going, and maybe one or two are serious. That's great. That's fine with me. Start a Sunday school class in my church. I'm telling everybody about it. Lots of people say they'll come. We have the first day of class. There are about 10 or 12 people there. At the end of a couple months, there are one or two people there. Everybody thinks the class has failed, but I've got people making this commitments for discipleship. They're memorizing scripture, having quiet time, doing Bible study. Do I feel like I failed? No, I'm excited. I'm happy. So, that's who we're looking for. Now those roots have started, haven't they? Now, what we want is good soil, don't we? We want good soil. So here we have a strata. Now, this first crust is hard to break into, isn't it? It takes a lot of work to break through this initial crust, doesn't it? Look at John 15, 18. John 15, 18. Now, do you notice how I make you read the Bible and I make you tell me what it says? That's how I lead Bible study. Read the verse. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And one of the things I tell my seminary students, you can answer the question with a truth and still get the answer wrong. Why is that? Because it's not the answer to the question. Okay. Are these plants green? Are they green? Yeah. 2 plus 2 equal the plants are green. Is that true? But the plants are green. But that's not what 2 plus 2 equals. And people are used to reading a verse and saying anything they want to. And what they say is true, but it's not what the Bible verse says. It's my big frustration with Christian paintings. You have this Christian painting, then you have a verse underneath. Doesn't have anything to do with the painting. Okay. John 15. We're going to stay with you, brother. 18 and through 20.
Okay. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first.
Now, the world is hating you. Stay standing. This is happening. The world is hating you. What are we supposed to remember? How do you remember that? How about memorizing some verses? Okay. How about memorizing this verse? That's how I remember it. Okay. Keep going.
If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own.
And I always remind Eleanor that we're traveling every step of the way. Things are going wrong. People are giving us a hard time. It's a struggle. I say, sweetheart, if we were with Exxon transporting some industrial material, it would be just smooth as silk. Because Satan doesn't care if an Exxon executive brings in some computer programs and industrial material. He doesn't care. But we're ministers of the gospel, and we're bringing Bibles and Bible study aids and the Word of God. He turns his eye on us. Okay. So, keep going. But because...
As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
Okay, don't be surprised. Well, I don't know why things are so hard. I don't know why they're going wrong. I mean, I read about Moses and his ministry hated him. And then I read about David and how King Saul hated him. And then I read about Jeremiah being let down into the pit. And then I read about Jesus coming to his own and his own not receiving him. And then I read about the apostles. James had his head chopped off, and John the Baptist had his head chopped off. And Paul was in prison so many times, and the church gave him so much trouble. And the apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos. But I just don't know why bad things are happening to me. Is there any connect between what you read in the Bible and what you expect out of life? Okay? Don't be surprised. Okay, number 20.
Remember the word I spoke to you.
Ah! What does Jesus tell us to do? How are you going to remember? You're going to memorize it. So I read this verse, so I memorized it. Okay? Keep going.
No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they would persecute you also.
What is going to happen to you? Don't come whining to me with your tear-drenched ministry reports as if something has unusual has happened to you. It's what you signed up for. It's only target practice until there are incoming rounds. Right? Keep going.
If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours.
Okay, have a seat. So we have a promise. What's the promise?
They will persecution. Persecution.
But what else is the promise?
They will obey our teaching.
What's the ratio? Many few. Mm-hmm. We got that before, didn't we?
Yeah.
The ratio is many few. 5,000 to 12 in John 6. So, but you know how we change that ratio? We fix it. Don't quote verses. Promise them things we will never deliver and can never be delivered. Enable sin. Be a nice guy. Huh? Can't fix it. So what we want here is the good soil for this to grow in, don't we? What is the good soil? John 14, 15, 21, 23, and 24. We've already been there, haven't we? The good soil that we want these roots to develop in. Now, Houston has real clay soil, and people will plant a bush or a tree, and it'll be 4 or 5 years before it really has a growth spurt. That's because the roots are just all bundled up. Until they get big enough to penetrate that clay, the plant doesn't go anywhere. So, I hired a young man to work with me, and we dug a hole 1 meter deep, 6 meters across, and filled it with good soil. My bushes and trees took off. And by the time those roots hit that clay, they were already strong enough to penetrate it. So that we want good soil. The world is supplying rocky soil, ravens, and weeds. It is up to us to supply the good soil. We can pray for good soil, but you can also do soil preparation, can't you? Anybody here take agricultural courses? You can do. Yeah, there's significant things you can do. I had a student at Oklahoma State University, and he took a turf, that's grass management course. I said, what did you learn? He says, oh, I'm going to go home. We're going to plow up in one section of our field where we have our cattle. We're going to plow up all of that because I learned that that particular type of grass has very little nutrient. And we're going to replant this new grass that is highly nutritious. So you can manage your turf, can't you? You don't have to just stand there and look at it. So, what we learned here is that actions follow heart. Plato taught actions follow knowledge. That's Western education. If you educate people, then they will be good. But we know that's not true, isn't it? Don't we? The world is full of highly educated, evil people. Eastern thought is that love is something that happens to you. Jesus taught love is something you do and that actions follow that love as you do them. Let's look at John 14, 31, this brother. Yeah.
John 14:31. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me.
Okay, so this is what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll do what I command you. John 14:50. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:21. And he said to them, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:23. He does not love me, does not keep my word. John 14:24. Now, he gives the example. Read it.
But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded.
Yeah, he does exactly what he does, says. Okay, let us see. So, we've got the template, don't we?
Yeah.
So what we want is in these early stages is for them to learn to love. Unlike man, God differentiates between words and deeds. 1 John 3:18. Little children, do not love in deed and speech, but in word and speech, but deed and truth. Right? Action and truth. God differentiates between words and speech. Politicians say anything they want to. Boyfriends say anything they want to. Parents say anything they want to. You go to church, you say anything you want to. Then you do whatever you want to. But God looks at the heart. Talk is cheap. He wants actions. So what we have to do is take a whole generation of people who've been raised up that it's enough just to show up to a meeting and say the right things and get them loving Jesus and obeying Him. Obedience. It's not a difficult concept. That's what I tell parents. Remember the seminar? I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. It's not a difficult concept. So the problem is, how do you love God when you don't? Isn't that right? Well, the way you love God when you don't is that you teach your disciples that the fact that you don't feel like you love God is not the definition of not loving God. What is the definition of not loving God? Yeah. So that's the first thing you do, is we want to make sure every disciple in our ministry knows that if they are doing the disciplines of discipleship, they are not living under the law. They are loving God. I was really trying to help the ministry in Cameroon with their scripture memory. And then some French navigator came along and he said, you don't have to do all this stuff to go to heaven. Just love Jesus. Well, my response to him was, it's true you don't have to do these disciplines, but why don't you want to do them? Do you have to remember your mother on her birthday in order to be born? But because you were born and she gave you birth, why don't you want to remember her on her birthday? Do you have to memorize scripture to go to heaven? No. But because Christ died on the cross from you, and Psalm 119:9-11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid on my heart that I might not sin against God. Because Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your heart, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Why don't you want to do it? That's the question. The life, loving someone is not figuring out what you have to do, and that's you do the bare minimum. That's called taking advantage of someone. Loving someone is giving yourself to them wholeheartedly, isn't it? So, how do we help people love God when they don't? Well, first we help them understand that loving God is something they do, not something they feel or happens to them. But we can also give them certain disciplines to do that affect the heart. So I did a study. What spiritual disciplines cause us to love God more? Now, I didn't do the Bible study on what is the love of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I didn't do the Bible study on what does it mean to love. I didn't do that. I didn't do a Bible study on what is love. And I didn't do a Bible study on what about God's love for me. None of those four things. I was very specific. Are there spiritual disciplines, if we engage in them, we will love God more? Now, we love God because we do these spiritual disciplines, but by doing them, we will love God more and want to do more. So those became my foundational disciplines of discipleship. And I always kept it before the disciples. We're doing this because for Jesus. And if we do these things, we'll be able to love Jesus more and serve Him more. That's why we're doing this. It's all about Jesus. It's not the Navigator way. It's not the Baptist way. It's all about Jesus. I always kept Jesus Christ in front of them, which is the early foundational teachings of Dawson Troutman. What is book one? What was book one of the first Navigator Bible study series? Do you remember? Who is Jesus Christ? And lessons of assurance that have to do with Jesus Christ. It was all about Jesus. And in the wheel illustration, what's the center?
Christ.
It was all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. So this discipleship program that I worked with him was centered about around the wheel illustration, but Christ the center, I began with not the doctrinal truth, but loving Jesus. So we love Jesus. So, last session, we're going to look at the foundational disciplines that bring that about. May God add His blessing on His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.